So we continue with our series this morning, What Would Jesus Undo? And, you know, we all wear those bracelets and those rubber bands, you know, what would Jesus do? I reckon we should be wearing one that says, what would Jesus undo? Be reminded constantly of what Jesus is wanting to undo, because he wants to undo some stuff in our hearts and our lives. And so I trust that the last couple of weeks, this series has been helpful for us as we get to focus on the year ahead, to focus our lives in the church and whatever we're part of. And the topics we preached on is a couple of weeks ago, I think on the 5th of Jan, I preached on indifference. I looked at Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus is dealing with this issue of a follower's lukewarmness. Jolo preached on hollow worship. And I'm sounding a little bit hollow at the moment. Is it my imagination? Is it sounding good? Okay, I'm told I do need hearing aids, so don't trust my hearing. And this morning I'm preaching on this topic of spiritual pride. When we look at these topics, we might have found them a little bit confrontational. But isn't that the nature of Jesus? Is that he is Lord, he's Savior, he's loving, he's kind, he's all of those things, but he also confronts people. And he confronts him with truth. And so it's helpful sometimes to have a confrontational message, because what it does, it helps us evaluate where we are in the light and in the context of what he's saying to us in a specific season. So I trust that in being confronted with truth, that we've been convicted and we've been willing to change, and we can only change when we allow him to undo some stuff. Let go of some things, as Jono pointed us to this morning. And so I just believe that we don't have to keep on living on old revelation. And he will continue to do something new so we could experience the fullness of his grace, everything that he has for us. Not just now and again come and put the tips of our toes into the pool of his goodness and say, well, that was good, and then go and forget what it felt like. He's got new things for us, new places to explore, new attitudes that he is wanting us to walk in. And so I have the privilege this morning of landing this series. We're going to look at this topic of spiritual pride. And so why would he have to challenge his disciples in this area regarding this attitude? Because pride, friends, affects relationships with him and with each other. And so Jesus is quite confrontational when he deals with this issue, and we're going to look at that. Might be sitting here this morning in this meeting thinking, I'm okay, this message is for someone else. Anyone thinking that? If you are, this message is for you. It's for you, it's for me, it's for all of us. I'm okay, I'm doing all right. Can I say that Jesus is still, even if we think we've got it all together, if we think we're okay, he is still wanting to work with us. Can I challenge us this morning? If we're sitting here thinking, I'm okay, somebody else, this message is for somebody else. Maybe you've got somebody in mind, you know. Actually, Lord, work with me this morning. He has my heart. He has my life. He has my family. He has my marriage. He has my work. He has my walk with you. Do something in me this morning. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. The writer of Proverbs says that pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit, or in other words, a pride spirit, a prideful spirit, comes before a fall. And so this thing of spiritual pride, Jesus will show us this morning, is a hindrance to growing in him and experiencing the fullness of his grace in every way. Definition, a spiritual definition of pride is a misplaced sense of one's value and worth. A misplaced sense of one's value and worth. And Jesus uses a parable, a story, to unpack us a little bit, to help us understand actually what it means. And he uses the story of the Pharisee and a tax collector to highlight this attitude. And he contrasts these two different attitudes, one of pride and one of humility. And you can turn to from verses 9 to 14, five short verses. Amazing that in five short verses, Jesus can deal with a major issue. And in a moment of sharing a word, he can undo a whole heap of stuff. And that's my prayer for us this morning, friends, in this moment as we gather together. Because this really, in the context of eternity, in the context of our week, our month, our year, is a moment. And in this moment, if we are serious about our walk with Jesus, if we're serious about a commitment to Him, He can undo a whole lot of stuff and bring us into a wide open space. Amen? And so let's read. Jesus told the story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. In other words, two men went into the very presence of God to encounter Him and to meet with Him. Two men went into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. So now if you know the context, tax collectors weren't the favorite people on earth. They were not loved at all. But the Pharisees, they were the dudes. So here you've got a dude with a non-dude going into the temple to sit by himself, and he prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give you a tenth of my income. In other words, he's saying, I'm such a good fella. I do all the spiritual gymnastics. Check me out. You know that tax collector, he's a bad dude, that man. Surely they're like, how can you hear him? But me, I'm someone special. That's the context as Jesus is telling the story. But the tax collector stood at a distance, and he dared not even lift his eyes to heaven. This tax collector, this man, the story that Jesus is telling, has a sense of his own unworthiness. He did not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Then Jesus says, he goes on, he says, I tell you, this sinner, it's interesting who he highlights. He says, this sinner despises, this fellow that everybody looks down upon, the tax collector, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves, those who puff themselves up, those who seem to be doing all the right things, those who seem to have their lives all together and just seem like such a perfect package before God, those will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. Highlight this, verse 9. Jesus told this story to some. And just maybe this morning, we are counted amongst the some. Jesus told the story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Other translations translate that verse as trusted in themselves and viewed others with contempt. Jesus doesn't just share a story for the sake of sharing a story. Oh, well, I've got something to say, I better just say it. Jesus tells a story because there's purpose in his words. There is a purpose in the story. He wants this story heart and to release the hearer of that word and the doer of that word into great life. And friends, we can come Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I say we. I include myself in that and listen to a word, but there's no change to our life. And Jesus said, I can only work with your heart. I can only work with your life when you humble yourself. In other words, when you're like that tax collector, when you have a realization of your own unworthiness and your own emptiness and your need for somebody to take control of your life and lead it. Amen. Amen. Jesus is saying this morning, when he says to some of us, that maybe some of you have just become just like that Pharisee, doing all the spiritual gymnastics, you're doing everything that seems right, but your heart is far from me. This is called a Pharisaical attitude, full of spiritual pride. And maybe just something of this attitude has crept into our own hearts and our own lives, where we are beginning to see ourselves more than we should see ourselves. Maybe we're trusting in ourselves. Well, I don't need God. I'm okay, but I'll just tick the boxes. I'll just come today, and I'll come to the prayer. My life has not been changed and transformed. Just maybe. And Jesus is wanting to undo some stuff. Verse 10, two men went into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. This Pharisee, well-versed in biblical truth. Man, he can quote scripture. He knows the books back to front, and he can tell you, he can actually teach the commentators about the Word of God. He is pious, or seems pious. He's influential. Everybody says, hey, here comes the Pharisee. Here comes the dude. He knows the truth. Look at his life. He fasts. He prays. He's got it all together. But Jesus looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the external. That's what Jesus is after. He's after the heart. He's not after the gymnastics. He is well-versed in truth, pious, influential, respected. And next to him in the temple, you've got the tax collector, the worst of the worst. Standing next to him, both of them seeking the heart of God. Both men go into this temple to pray. And going into the temple to pray, friends, we must understand in those days it's into the presence of God. The very presence of God. The temple in those days was actually the closest place that you can get to God. And in the presence of God, these two men. And you've got the Pharisee doing all the right stuff. He's following regulations. He fasts. He prays every day. He prays loudly. He prays eloquently. And maybe he might even add a little bit of an accent to certain prayers. Maybe he might even just add a bit, oh God, three times more than the tax collector next to him. Thinking, well, my prayer must be better than that fella. He only said, oh God, once. This is the context, the story that Jesus is sharing. He tithes obediently, and he lets everybody know I tithe. And from this position that he exalts himself to, he looks down on everybody else. Looks at the tax collector. He says, I'm good. You're not so good, bud. He thinks he is better. And he even speaks it out, funny enough. I thank you, God. Just into his prayer. I thank you, God. And it's said loud enough that the tax collector can hear. That I'm not like other people. He is a sinner. He is reminded that he is an adulterer, a cheater, etc., etc. Because he's been pointed out. I thank you, God, that I'm not like that tax. This is not a silent prayer. This is a loud prayer. He speaks it out. But here's the problem with the Pharisee, is what he doesn't acknowledge is that what he has is a gift. Who he is a gift from God. In this prideful attitude, in this elevating himself above everybody else, he's elevating himself to a position where he says, actually, Lord, I'm a gift to you. In his self-comparative attitude, he has misplaced his own value and worth. Takes his eyes off Jesus. Puts his eyes upon his own status. His own importance. Even his works. He has an attitude problem. He has a self-inflated opinion of his own value and worth to God and to society. And so this trap that he gets into is, I'm self-sufficient, I'm self-sustaining, I have it all together, I don't need to be different to this tax collector. This Pharisee says, like, I'm important, I'm too valuable. Without me, everything's going to come to a grinding halt. Maybe he's a leader of a church. He says, well, when I'm away, this church is going to struggle. Because I'm the man. Might be a life group leader. When I'm not at life group, my boy, they're going to miss me. They're going to beg me to come back because they need the man for the hour. Hey, Johnny. When Johnny goes away, I'm going to lead worship. I was told on Christmas Day that I sound like him. Anyway, joking. He's self-exalting. He says, I'm great, look at me. And so what he's doing is that his value, his self-worth, everything he is rooted in comparing himself to someone else, a tax collector. Bad dude, good dude. And he's comparing himself. Somebody said this. Someone said it's easier to lift yourself up when you are pushing someone else down. That's exactly what's happening here, is that this Pharisee is lifting himself up and he's pushing the tax collector down. But you know what? You cannot fool Jesus. He recognizes it. He notices it. And I think sometimes I'm not dressed like this morning for a reason. I hope I didn't dress like this and now I'm offending you. I normally wear longs and that. And so even my elders this morning said, Grant says, beach day. Brad had a look at me and like he wanted to say it, but he's more gracious than Grant. He didn't say anything. This morning when I took my clothes out the cupboard, even my wife said, you're dressing in that? So I said, yes. Why? Because I want to. You don't wear shorts to church, I know. But I'm illustrating something. And just sometimes we judge others by the way they look, the way they dress, the way they pray. Just maybe, in an accidental manner, we have become a Pharisee in the way that we look at others. More important. I don't dress like him. Look how I came to church this morning. In the pre-meeting, you know how loudly I prayed then? Jono, he hardly prayed. I prayed loudly. Surely my prayer is more important than it. And so these little things subtly creep in. And what happens is then we don't become in Pharisee exclusive. No room for others. By the way, next week I'll put longs on again. And that's not a beach day, Grant, I promise you. My daughter did say to me this morning, Dad, I like those shorts. I'll keep you as a dad. Thank you, Haley. I must be cool, eh? Oh, my word. Please, and I hope you weren't distracted by my skinny pins while I've been preaching. I promise you I'll cover them up next week. Become an accidental Pharisee. I think it is Larry Osborne says, is that we become accidental Pharisees over time. We don't even recognize or realize that we're becoming one. And so when we, you know, you have to fit in. To be part of this church, you have to fit in. You have to look a certain way. I wanted to say up front this morning, friends, that this is a church for all. We don't care how you look. We don't care how you dress. We don't care where you've come from. What your life has been like. What we care about is that your life will be yielded to Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what you look like, where you come from. If you're coming into this church, you're going to be challenged to lay your life down for Him. That's what's important to us. And yet sometimes we put stumbling blocks and hindrances to the gospel because we act like Pharisees. Please, please hear that. The heart of the leadership of this church is that there's space for you, irrespective of where, even how you're living now. Can I say that? Can I say that? But I trust that you will receive a word when you're in the presence of Jesus, when you're in the presence of other believers who love Him, and that their lives are yielded and surrendered to Him. You'll be encouraged and challenged, to change the way you live because there is a better way. This space is wide open, And I trust and I hope, Bay City partners, that we don't judge people. If we do, and if we have, Lord, please deal with our hearts this morning. Please deal with our hearts this morning. Amen? Amen. I think now and again, we need to be reminded of this because just subtly things creep in. What does Jesus want to undo? I'm going to look at just some contrasting attitudes and then we're going to land. Firstly, he looks at the tax collector. The tax collector's heart is one of humility. So, friends, this morning as I preach a message, I hope you're hearing the heart of the Father. You're not looking at my clothes and stumbling because of the way I'm dressed. Hear the heart of the Father this morning. So note the tax collector. Note his position. Note his posture. Listen to his prayer. Interesting, he stands at a distance. I think what he's doing here, standing at a distance, is he's standing at a distance from who? The Pharisee. He's standing at a distance. See, the Bible says that he dared not even lift his eyes to heaven. It's like, Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to stand in your presence. I'm not worthy for you to hear my prayer. I'm not worthy for you to move and act in my life. But I need you. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow. Posture. Position separate from the Pharisee. I'm not running with the crowd. I'm serious. This tax collector, I'm serious about encountering Jesus. I'm serious about experiencing him. Stands at a distance. Can't even lift his eyes to heaven. Beats his chest. And then he prays, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. So he acknowledges exactly what the Pharisee said he was. But what he does acknowledge is that I need one who can take me out of that pit of pain, desperation, and darkness and bring me into a life-giving relationship. He is aware of his own unworthiness. He looks to the mercy and the grace of God. This Pharisee, full of pride, can't behold God because his heart has gotten in the way of a perspective of who God is. And so he stands from a place of pride, looking down on everybody else, saying, God, I don't need you. Look at those people. I'm good. Tax collector says, actually, Jesus, I need you, God. I need you, Jesus. I'm a sinner. I'm rotten. I'm corrupt. Yes, true. Yes, true. Yes, true. But the grace of God. And then the Bible says that who went home justified? The one who was humble. He experienced the grace of God. Shock alert. Shock alert. Who does God justify? The tax collector. Not the oak who's doing all the spiritual gymnastics. The one who opens up his heart, who allows Jesus to under his heart, says, here I am, Lord. Work. And so then we use this, we hear this text that he went home justified. It's a legal term which signifies acquittal. So in that moment, what God does is that he acquits him. He says, yes, you are a sinner. Yes, you are guilty. Yes, you deserve to die. But my grace is sufficient for you. And I believe in that picture, there's this great picture of salvation. Jesus frees him from the penalty of death for his sin. He says, go home. You're justified. Not in your own righteousness. And there's a Pharisee. He's trying to attain acquittal through his own righteousness, works, action, prayer, etc. But this sinner, this tax collector, recognizes his need for Jesus. James chapter 4, verse 6. We know it well. Speaking about God, he gives grace generously. He gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That tax collector was justified because he was humble. There's no silver bullet, friends. No quick act or work. There's no like, I'll pay 1,000 rand extra on my tithes and I'll be nearer to God. In every way. Humility. This is what the tax collector shows us, that humility is a gateway to God. Acknowledging our desperate need of him and throwing ourselves upon his mercy. And I think there was a moment when the tax collector looked up. There was a moment in his unworthiness and in his messy sin. There's a moment he looked up and he recognized the grace of God. Romans 4:25. Paul says, for us friends this morning, it is recorded. In other words, it's written in the Bible. It's the message of God to us that Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. There is no other way to access the grace of God but through Jesus Christ. There's no other way to receive that grace without humility, when we acknowledge our desperate need for a Lord and for a Savior.